for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, our Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, July the 6th, 2002. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas, is the minister of the morning.
How many of y'all awake this morning? Okay, whoever's not here, raise your hand. So when is the plan for Bahamas?
When are y'all? Oh, I think it's in October.
Oh, that's a great month. Great. It's a good month to go to Bahamas. Praise God. Amen.
I'm not doing anything when other people are doing it.
I think it's a good idea. Amen?
Amen.
I was privileged to take my wife to Cozumel in February. It was the mercy of God and the help of some people. I also have a friend who works for Continental Airlines. Free ticket. So we just spent the whole week riding mopeds, you know, and it was an invaluable time. She was getting a little antsy because I kept going off to all these meetings and conferences, and let's just say it was wise for me to take her to Cozumel. It was wise. So, praise God. Well, God is good. Amen.
Amen.
I had I got in the Word this morning, and whenever I come up here to Lake Hamilton, I just bring a bunch of stuff to kind of notes and things, and you know, so I can kind of hear from the Spirit, tune in what He's doing. You know, what's the Spirit saying? Because I like to kind of flow in, go with the flow, and not just jump in with it. And so I have. Glenn's asked me to share tomorrow morning as well, and so I've been wrestling with which word I ought to share which day, and I'm thinking I want to share this morning about what Jesus wants to do when He moves in. In fact, I'm going to give you an example about when my wife moved in my house. And tomorrow I'm going to share about a sermon about putting a sword between every person and every relationship. The sword that has to be between you and every other human being to keep relationships healthy. So that's tomorrow, and hopefully we're going to have a lot of breaking of soul ties, ungodly soul ties, and that stuff tomorrow. But I sense this morning, I want to share, basically when Jesus moves in, stuff's got to move out. Turn to turn to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Let me give you a picture here. About 6.5 years ago, I was married at the age of 44. I had never been married before, and some people thought the world had come to an end because Chris finally got married at the age of 44. I got saved at 19. It was I thought I'd be a bachelor till the rapture, you know. But in 1992, I purchased a large house, and I purchased the house for a reason, and it was so that I could have Christian community. I was pastoring the church. I'd been pastoring about 5 years by then. I had a bunch of young single men that were living in different apartments. And I knew that if I bought a house, they could move in and we could have community together. It would provide them an around-the-clock environment to grow together. And sure enough, I bought the house. Within 6 months, I had a bunch of guys. At one point, I had 10 guys, 9 guys living with me. It's a big house, big upstairs, 3,400 square foot, lots of bedrooms and stuff, big yard. God was good. Just dropped this thing in my lap as He's faithful to do. And so I had a house, and every morning we would have quiet times together. We'd have, we would fast, and it was sort of like a little evangelistic, charismatic monastery type deal. And it was really cool. Guys were coming out where before they were living alone and having struggles. There was an accountability. There was a community. And you know, Christianity, quite frankly, the beginnings of Christianity really was community. Amen? The book of Acts, they live together. The problem is we here in the United States, we have really lost the concept of community. Prior to the Industrial Revolution, it was very common. In the 18th, 19th century, we were primarily agrarian culture, and people tended to live close to your relatives. You know, grandma and grandpa and uncle and aunt live right down the road, And so it was a sense of community, and that the small town America was a sense of community. But as has happened since the Industrial Revolution, we've more and more moved away from that. Now you have these nuclear families of mom, dad, and kids, and grandma's three states away. You know, and there's no sense of family. You know, they go to these big churches, and there's no sense of community. One thing I encourage people to do is try to go to smaller church, because smaller churches can replace the sense of family we need. Amen? In Houston, we have the largest church in the United States. It's called Lakewood. Pastor Osteen died, and his son pastors it. It is now the, and it's fixing to be twice as big as it is now. They're planning on renting the what's called the Summit, which is a major stadium in the middle of town. They're going to put church in there, and they'll double it easy. It'll probably be the largest church in North and Central South North America. Frankly, I really grieve about it, because although Joel Osteen's a good guy, loves the Lord, the church is not a church, to be frank with you, because there's thousands and thousands of people go there, and they don't have a clue what it means, know what it means to have a pastor. They don't understand what it means to be accountable. They don't understand what relationship is. It's just a place they go, they get taught, and they leave. There's no sense of community, no sense of relations. And whatever. I mean, God uses environments like that. He will use that church. One thing he uses it for is it really pulls people out of the denominations into a viable relationship with Jesus. Praise God. And but they come in, they go in a place where people are raising their hands and singing in tongues. But I'm convinced to really mature in Christ, you've got to get into an encounter, an environment where there's accountability. Amen? Where there's a church. Because 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 describe the church. And in both chapters, he talks about the church is about being members one of another. You know, like the eye is not the hand and the feet is not the head. And we're all be connected and relating to one another. When one is sorrowful, all are sorrowful. When one weeps, what? All weep. When one rejoices, all rejoice. Christianity was meant to be family, quite frankly, community. Anyway, so I've had this church. And let me tell you what's really blessing. Those guys that lived with me in the early 90s, almost all of them are married now, and most of them are leaders in my church. In fact, a couple of them, let me tell you, one guy he worked at a feed store in El Campo, Texas. Another guy, he used to park cars for a lot. Another guy, he would throw sacks of wheat at Rainbow Bakery. And each one of those guys, when they moved in, I encouraged them to go get a job, go to school. Go to school, get a degree, make something you like. Well, the El Campo feed guy, he now is an accountant for PricewaterhouseCoopers. And praise the Lord, his salary helps our bottom line. Amen? The guy that worked at the parking cars, he now works for Continental Airlines. Hallelujah. He works on their website, makes serious bucks. He helps fly me around with free tickets. And the guy that worked as the at the bakery, he got a degree, and he now works at law firms. God has blessed these guys. And my thought in communicating and opening my life to these guys was not just to push them to follow the Lord, but to push them to follow all the aspects of their life, to make the best of their life. Amen? And I'm always encouraging folks to do that. See, now we're in a wonderful country in America. We really are. I mean, you can do anything you want to do in America. And I've traveled around and said, we are wonderful freedom. And it's silly to not take advantage of that. You know, not to press ahead. And if you have, when I first got saved, nobody wanted to go to college. We all just wanted to quit college and go sit on a hill, wait for Jesus to come back. This is 71, 72. We were convinced he was coming back by mid-70s, you know. Guess what? He didn't. Then by 88, remember there was some guy putting out a book, but 88 reasons he'd come back in 88? Man, I was ready, brother.
But he's dead.
Is he dead now?
Oh, yeah, he died about 10 years ago.
Oh, Lord.
He lived in Little Rock.
Did he really?
Yeah.
Well, we went and saw him at a hotel there in 1988, me and a buddy of mine, and we were so excited. I knew in my heart it wasn't, but still, I hope. I was ready. But, you know, the Lord, but what I did is I finally decided to go back and make something of my life and got a degree, even though I was saved, and went into the oil business, get a business, and you know what God did with that? I was able to make enough money to buy that big house. Praise God. Where I could have Christian community. So there's nothing wrong with that. Well, let me tell you something. My house, big old house, bunch of guys living in it. You can understand what it looked like. I'm a neat guy. We keep it, but it looked like a guy house. Okay, definitely looked like a guy. And I started dating my wife, and we got married in 1996. And let me tell you something. We moved and bought another house for a couple of years just to kind of get settled. And I had another couple run the community house. And then we moved back. After a couple of years, which was wise. Don't take your bride in a house with nine other guys. So we moved to this house for a few years and bought and sold it. And that was good, too. I bought it low and sold it high for once. I learned how to do it. And moved back into this house. And when she moved in, my wife decided, you know, I'm moving in. Some stuff's got to move out. And my wife is a decorator. Like I said yesterday, she did this big wedding. And that is her deal. She's just proficient in that. And let me tell you, there are people now that come to my house and they walk around the living room, the dining room, and they go, my God, this doesn't look anything like when you lived here. I mean, she has absolutely made the place. She loves to decorate with flowers, and she just has this finesse. And she'll come in and say, what do you think? Should I put this over there? I go, it looks fine to me. Purple and green go great for me. I don't know. But the point was, when my wife moved in, stuff had to move out. She was determined to make it a place habitable for a woman. Praise God. And I thank God puts women in men's lives, because if they didn't, they would be surrounded by pizza boxes and blank walls. Amen? Women have that ability to put that little touch, she came into my office. She said, well, let me just do a few little things. And I was real resistant. But boy, she's just really made it nice. We know the teaching today is that's exactly what Jesus wants to do in our life. He comes in our life, and he loves us, and he comes in. But he's determined that if he's going to be there, things are going to change. Amen? Because we are his habitation. He's going to live there. And he wants to live in a place that's hospitable to him. Psalm 132:13 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He's desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I've desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe the priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Could I have some water? Somebody. Thank you. Here in this verse, it says, God chose Zion as his place for habitation. This was where he wanted to dwell. He didn't want to be an observer. God's decision to dwell in the midst of his people. In fact, in Israel, his decision was to dwell in the midst of Israel, ultimately manifest in a tabernacle, in a temple, to dwell, to literally abide in this temple. In fact, he told Moses, he says, look, let me tell you the house I'm going to live in. I want you to have these outer courts and the inner courts. I want you to have this room. This one room is going to be perfectly square, a cube. And in this room, I want you to have this piece of furniture. And I want you to make exactly like this. So many cubits high, so many cubits long, so many cubits wide. And on top of it, I want you to put this elaborate design of two angels, and that's where I'm going to live. God had specific designs for his habitation, where and how he would abide amongst his people. And he would descend in a cloud between the cherubim and converse and talk to his people. Now, this was all a glorious type. This is all a glorious type of God coming to live inside of you and I. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. The Lord's desire, frankly, is to live inside of us. Not just be in us, but to live, to rest. He says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. I've desired it. The Lord wants to abide and dwell and enjoy his presence inside of us. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened was they basically booted God out. You know, there was an intimacy with God. And they booted him out and said, no, I want something else to be on the throne. My own will. You know, they bought the demon lie, the Satan's lie. And so, and of course, the two angels, if you recall, two angels ran them out of the garden. I find it interesting that in the God coming down on the ark, there were two angels again, almost ushering him back into the presence of God, whereas two angels thrust him out before. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Turn there. Ephesians 2, 19. This is an incredible mystery. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. Ephesians 2, 19. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know what's amazing about this? He's talking not about individuals, but about corporate groups. He's talking about people. He says, you Ephesians are built together to be God's habitation together. You know, there's so much emphasis in the Christian world in America on my relationship with the Lord. In fact, unfortunately, most of the Christian books you read have to do with your relationship with the Lord. Almost they could be psychological books or therapy books, but putting the Lord in there. But there's no understanding. God never intended Christianity to be something like Jesus is this self-help guru. Jesus is this being that, you know, will help you have a better life. In fact, his desire really was not to dwell so much in each of us, but to dwell among us. The scriptures are that Christ among us, the hope of glory. His desire was to live in the midst of his people, as his people come together, wherever two or more are gathered together, what? Where to the inference being you come together. And he says, you, if two of you on earth shall agree of anything you ask, it shall be done. The idea is, man, if I could just get two of them to agree on anything, I'll do whatever they want. See, the understanding of the Bible is God wants people to come together and to be the body of Christ together, to bond together, to link together. This is so misunderstood. In fact, God wants to dwell in the middle of his people so much so, God wants to so much abide in the midst of the local church. He wants to be so powerful in the midst of his people that when one comes in the midst of them, if you remember the verse in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, someone will say under the prophetic anointing, the secrets of his hearts will reveal. And he will fall on his knees and say, God is in you of a truth. Because he feels Jesus amongst the people. You know, in my church, I have what I call a newcomers class. And when we have new people visiting, you know, once a month or so, I host this class. It's a one evening class. And it's to introduce folks to the church, the history of the church, where we're going, the vision. Talk a little bit and talk about commitment, what involves. And you know what I do in this newcomers class, quite frankly, is I basically try to talk them out of joining. I'm serious. I do. I deliberately tell them, I say, look, this church, this city of Houston's got 2,000 churches in it. Lots of churches to go to. I said, I'm not interested in you coming to New Wine and just being another church. Just joining. I said, I'm really not. I'm looking for disciples. I tell them that. I said, I'm looking for people that are passionate, on fire, disciples, 100% of maxers, pedal to the metal disciples for Jesus. I said, if you're not that, then please don't waste my time or yours. And I said, I'm here to try to... You know, I found out something. If somebody's trying to get saved, you know the best thing to do is try to talk them out of it. Amen? Because you can talk them out of it. If you can, the devil can. Now, if you can't talk them out of it, then you got a keeper. Amen? Well, you know, I had a... Let me tell you a good thing. I had a newcomer's class a week and a half ago. I had about, I think, six people there. I pulled all the stops. I just talked about counting the cost and trying to talk them out. I said, look, you really don't want to be here. I tell you, we come under attack. We do mass deliverance. I mean, we have no problem casting demons out. We have no problem. We are spoken evil of, you know, in certain, as you're going to be around the community. I had a lady recently say, yeah, that's the church where they all bark. Bark? I said, I have two Pomeranians. They bark. But I don't know where they got that. We're not into that Toronto stuff. You remember that crazy move of the... but, you know, when you move in deliverance, people get to say all kind of weird things about you out there. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And so I tried to talk all these people out of it. You know, that next Sunday, they all came and they all joined. Praise the Lord. So they were keepers. They were disciples. But one thing I made a point to these folks in my newcomers class was I said this. Look, I said, let me tell you my vision of the church. I said, my vision of the local church is that when somebody walks through the door, they will feel Jesus. Period. I said, it's that simple. They will feel, they will walk in, they don't know what they're feeling. But they're walking around these people, and they feel something in the room that they didn't feel when they were in the parking lot. It's not something they hear or see, it's something they feel in the spirit. They discern something in the room. The presence of Jesus. I said, the only way that's going to work is nobody walks around with gossip, nobody walks around with judgment, nobody walks around with bitterness, nobody walks around with walls. I said, if you're going to have walls, gossip, judgment, bitterness, again, go, please. Because if you're not, I'm going to run you off anyway. This is not a church growth class today. In fact, I'm thinking of starting a ministry. Church reduction. You know, I'll take your church of 600, get it down to 60 in a week. Amen? You know, Win Worley used to say, you got to divide to multiply and subtract to add. It's true. You want the real thing, cut the fat off. Amen? My wife has also got a real green thumb. beautiful garden outside. You know, when she goes after rose bush, brother, I don't know nothing about it. I just look at a plant that dies, you know, but she has a gift. And she just starts pruning those things down. They look, it's just merciless the way she prunes it. But you know what? When that thing comes back, it blossoms incredibly. Can you hear an amen? That, you got to do that to a church. Sometimes you got to take the pruning shears. Snip, 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 snip. But you know, most pastors won't want to do that because, my God, I got my big church, you know, got my big car, my big tithe to pay for my big car, my big mortgage, my big this, my big that. So they got us to offer a smooth word. And they don't cast out demons, they speak to attitudes. You know? And I told the Lord once, I said, Lord, I will not compromise. I'm going to, you know, shove that sword in, twist it around the people. I said, you're going to provide the needs because they're going to run some people off. You know what I got as a result? You're not going to believe this. Listen, I have a 100% tither church. 100%.
Amen.
Now, that's Monty Mulkey said the same thing. He does too. You know why? We just run the non-tithers off. I mean, if you don't have enough sense to tithe, I mean, if you don't have enough faith to even give to the church, what are you doing here? Go play church somewhere else. Hello? So it's simple. How do you have 100%? People say, some pastor say, how do you get 100% tithe of the church? I just run the non-tithers off. How do you do that? I don't really run them off. What I really do is I do mass deliverance.
Yeah.
I don't run them off. I just do mass deliverance. We under the anointing, you know, and the Spirit of the Lord's there, and everybody's praising God, and I just go right out in the middle, you know, and keep it the Lord! Coming against those demons, commanding to manifest and come out of people. It's funny, certain people never come back. Because if the demon isn't going to come out, what? The person's going to leave. And we don't want them in there. I want a church that when somebody comes in the midst, they will say, surely God is in you of a truth. Because Jesus wants to dwell in his people. That's where he wants to live. That's what it's all about. And in my church, I was explaining to the newcomers class, I said, the way you can feel Jesus is this. There's a guy named Randy in our church. He's been there from the beginning. I said, in Randy Jones, you feel the servant's heart of Jesus. That's the guy that when everybody's home, all the lights are out, he's still at the church, emptying trash cans, last one to leave. You know what I'm saying? Then you have a lady named Lindy, who has a marvelous gift in ministering to women. She now has two small women's groups she ministered to. This woman had been sexually abused for 6 years by her dad. Horribly abused. Well, she went through years of deliverance, and do you know, because she was faithful, forgave her dad, not only forgave him, led him to Christ. He's now born again. Loves the Lord. This woman has such an anointing. She's just given to all these women and ministers. Then, you know, I have another woman who displays the meekness of the Lord. There's another brother who's real passionate and evangelistic. And the thing I was saying is that's Jesus. Jesus is in his body.
Amen.
Each one of us manifests a certain portion of his personality.
Yes,
no one of us can be the Lord, you know. I'm kind of the boldness of Jesus, you know. But there's other aspects of his personality I definitely don't have predominant in my character as others do. God never meant one person to be the whole thing. Can I amen today? You bear witness with what I'm saying. This is what it's all about. And this is what so many churches miss, that the Lord wants to dwell among his people. And particularly, there are certain things have to go if he's going to live there. Turn to Revelation 3:20. You know this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. Now, what's sad, he says, I'll sup with him and he with me, is he's knocking on the door of one of his churches. I mean, if you look at the context, you know, we use this verse for evangelism, but I mean, he's knocking on the door of one of his churches. Hello, I'm out here.
You,
let me in. The Lord wants to be in. But let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Turn there. You've heard of John 3:16? Here's 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's interesting. When you read in the epistles, a lot of times when it refers to you, he's actually speaking corporately. This is not 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians. You understand what I'm saying? He's speaking corporately. He's speaking to a body of people. It is an epistle written to a body. He's saying, you are the temple of God. You people are the temple. If any man defiles the temple, God will deal with that man. God doesn't want anybody messing up his habitation. But you know, later on, he gets real specific. In the early part of Corinthians here, he develops the thing, don't defile the temple. The word defile there in verse 17 is wither or dry up. But in chapter 6, he gets real specific of how you can defile it. Look at this, chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies, again, he's talking about corporately, are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Do you not know that he that's joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Don't you? Here he says the same thing again. Look, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not of your own? But you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, it's interesting. In verse 18, where he says, flee fornication, that word in the Greek is porneo. It's a place where we get the word pornography. And what he's implying is that you've got to get this out. Lust has to be out of your life, of the life of the body. You know, when someone allows lust of any sort to dwell inside of them, it pushes the Lord into the back room. There's something about the Lord, the lust, that is incompatible with the Lord. In fact, there's something antichrist about lust. You know, it's impossible to look at pornography and praise Jesus. Hello? And, excuse me a minute. All this fresh air up here. It's literally an antichrist thing. And pornography is a major, major problem now. Particularly in the city of Houston. They say there are more topless bars in the city of Houston now than any other city in the United States. Now, I'll grant you that Vegas and New York and San Francisco are running neck to neck as far as havens of pornographic and illicit. But you wouldn't think Houston, Texas, kind of, you know, on the Bible buckle belt, the buckle of the Bible belt, would have that kind of... But it is. It's just perverted. It's interesting. One of the reasons why. You know, Dallas really isn't like that, but the Houston area is. And one of the reasons is because of the original inhabitants of Houston. Now, I don't know who the original inhabitants of this area were in the Hot Springs, Little Rock area, but the Indian inhabitants of the Houston area were the Karankawa Indians. In fact, there's a Karankawa River down there near Brazos Bend and all this. Well, the Karankawa Indians were notorious for sodomizing their captives. In other words, they had homosexuality perversions in the very fabric of their society. So is it any wonder that Houston, Texas has a stronghold of homosexuality, unlike any other city in the South? I believe it's because the curse, there is a principality, there's a demon that was basically agreed or allowed to dwell way back in the original inhabitants and had never been broken. And now it's manifested because that spirit has brought in all other spirits. You know, because when you have that spirit, it's brought in tremendous spirit of the pornography and perversity. And I remember when I first moved to Pasadena, one of the guys was kind of a mover and shaker in the town. Was saying, yeah, we succeeded in pushing out of Pasadena all of the drive-in theaters and pornography stores. But you know, a couple of years later, the internet came on the scene. And now, pornography of the unbelievable worst sort can be found in any home. Now, I have no problem with the internet as per se. The internet is just a tool. We have a web page. I know this place is a web page. God can use it. God's blessed. God opened doors for me to travel and minister because of the internet. But you know, it's like anything else. It's got a really dark side. And there is some incredible wickedness going on in our country because of what people are discovering on the Internet. Do you know that? I'm sure you're aware of this kind of stuff. And it's essential that this stuff be thrust out of our life. You have to deal with the issue of pornography or porneo or fornication or lust. It has to go. You cannot abide that stuff. When the Lord comes in, that has to go. Can you hear an amen? And one thing I've encouraged, it's really helped to break it in people's lives. And you know, one thing, I think in the years I've ministered in the city of Houston, I don't think I've ever met a guy, not one, that didn't have some struggle in it. Just because it's a principality that rules over the city. But we found a thing that really works. It really works. And it's not just deliverance. Deliverance is a part of it. But you know what it is? It's accountability. It's accountability. That works. And I meet with we have a bunch of men's groups, and my men's group meets 6-7 guys on a weekly basis. And at the end of every sharing group, let me tell you, this is really practical. This may be helpful in your ministry, people. At the end of every sharing group, we always have communion. And we break bread and pass the cup. And what I encourage the guys to do, and the ladies do this too in their groups. And in our small groups at our church, it's men groups and women groups. And there's a reason. Because when you're a bunch of guys, you can get real. Hello? When you're a bunch of ladies, you can get real. It's kind of hard if your wife's sitting there to confess some of the things you've been thinking this week. Hello? So we were, you know, the Last Supper was Jesus and a bunch of guys, right? And so when we brass the cup, and I say to the guys, when you take the cup in your hand, if you've got any unconfessed sin, confess it. Amen? Confess your faults. Confess it. And let us pray for you and be honest and accountable. And that accountable environment has really broken the back of the demonic stronghold the enemy can operate in a man's mind. Which is, you know, if I can do it in secret, I can get away with it. Well, we just say that he that does truth comes to the light. That his deeds may be made manifest. Bring it to the light. Expose it. The light, I believe, is God's people. Bring it to the light today. And it breaks the bondage of that lust. Many times I've ministered, we have lots of folks coming in for deliverance from different directions in the city. And I always encourage them, whatever the difficulty is they're struggling with, whether they're a homosexual, a woman that's a lesbian, or whatever it is, we always say, look, you're going to have some accountability in your life. Amen? You're not going to be able, we can cast the demon out. But these things, they're pretty wily creatures. No. A couple of months from now, they'll get you right back in your stuff. You've got to stay open. Now look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul gets even more specific. These are the things that has to go. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part is he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Hear it again. The same principle. He's living it. You are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So that's what he wants. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Then he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, look at this. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. In other words, if you're the temple of God, get the stuff out. Amen? Get it out. You're the temple. He wants to live in you. He wants to abide in you. He will not coexist with evil. God is light, and in him there is no, what? Darkness at all. He doesn't want much. He just wants everything. He wants the whole house. He wants your basement, your garage, your carport, your kitchen, your living room, your bedroom, your attic, your roof. He wants everything. Have you ever noticed, well, Lord, I give you all this and this and this. You know, he's always hanging around that one area you don't want to give him. That's the one he bugs you about. He wants to be Lord. We don't know what that concept means in America. You know, we think Jesus is boss. You know, your boss is your boss, but not of your whole life. At 5 o'clock, he ain't your boss no more. You go home. See, that's how some people think of Jesus. Oh, he's my Lord. He's my boss. You know, okay, but I got this area. And that, you know, and you cannot enjoy his presence when you retain rights of areas. And that's what he's going to push into your life. He's going to needle you. He's going to keep the pressure on until you let go of your rights in those areas. Praise God. Are y'all with me so far? Now let's look at an allegory. I love teaching allegories. Mark 11:11. Let's see this in Scripture, in a picture of the Mark 11:11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Now I want you to see this. He's going to talk about the temple. We established that the temple was us. Amen?
Amen.
It was us individually. It is us corporately. So Jesus enters Jerusalem and into the temple. That is his desire, to enter the temple, to abide inside of our soul. Well, actually, I'm sorry, inside of our spirit. By the way, let me make a comment about that before going further. You know, where Jesus lives is in your spirit. He doesn't live in your soul. He wants to, but we're born of the spirit. Amen? And he lives. And somebody says, where is the spirit? I don't know. I mean, the very nature of spirit implies there is no, what? But I would argue that if it's anywhere, it's right here. Because he said, out of your belly will flow. And it seems, you ever hear somebody talk about how their gut level? Right? Gut level, being honest from the gut, you know? In fact, there's a verse. This is King James is funny. There's this weird verse. Listen to this. Philippians 1:8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You know, a more modern version wouldn't use those terms. But the lower gut seems to be, if there was a sense of where our spirit is. It's like when you're grieved, you kind of be grieved in your gut. Okay. God wants to flow from the midst of you. He wants to be that. The life of the Lord inside wants to permeate and flow out. Now, what happens is, a lot of times, what's going on in your gut is what messes with your mind. Let me explain. Let's say something happens and you're afraid. You're fearful. It's a feeling. It may be a legitimate fear. Whatever. Do you know, if you don't deal with it here, it's going to mess with your mind. Am I right? It's going to start messing with your mind. Then something's going to it's going to get worse and worse. And this will exacerbate this, and it'll get more and more. Or maybe it's lust. Someone is caught up, something catches their eye, and they yield to a lust, and it brings up a feeling, an enticement. It says every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust, James 1, and what? Enticed. So there's a big, you know, the more you let it dwell there, something will get a hold of your mind. You see, and it'll go from thinking to plotting to seducing. So sometimes we do this in ministry. We will break the tie between the spirit and the soul, if that makes sense. You know, he says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of what? Soul and spirit. So sometimes we break it, Jesus said. We break the whatever may be attacking the depths of who you are. Now, I don't believe a demon can get in your spirit. I don't believe that. Well, again, we get to the semantics. How can you get in something that there is no substance of? I don't know. But I don't believe a demon, if it were possible, can get in there. Because that's a sanctified place. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. That's the Lord. All right? I don't believe the enemy can invade the core of you. But I think he can definitely layer over it. Let me give you a word picture. Think of this word picture. Leeches on a light bulb. Leeches on a light bulb. Now, the leech is not in the light bulb, but he's on the light bulb. And if you got enough of them, there ain't no light coming out of that bulb. See? So our spirits are like the light bulb, but we can be so oppressed by demons. So they can be so demonized. We can have so many spirits oppressing our spirit that for all intents and purposes, there's no light coming out of it. So deliverance is a matter of going in and peeling the leeches off the light bulb. Because somebody said, well, the way to do is turn the light on. You'll smell fried leech or they'll leave, you know. Until and unless you break and separate the soul and the spirit, a lot of times the problem is our mind is under oppression. You can break the demons off of the mind, off the thinking faculty, but you've got to come against whatever's oppressing, whatever's hanging, whatever's holding down the spirit. So here we have a picture of Jesus entering the temple. Mark 11:11. And when he looked around about all things, he had looked around about all things, and now the evening was come, he went over to Bethany with the 12. Now look at this verse. He comes to the temple, and he looks around. He just looks around, and what's he see? What's he going to do? Well, whatever he does, he doesn't do it right away. He walks away, but he's thinking about what he saw. So he comes the next day, apparently, verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus now went into the temple, having looked around the day before. And he began to... anybody?
Cast
out. Now, it's interesting. That word in the Greek is ekbalo. It's the same Greek word found in Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. Same word. He began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple. Overthrew the tables, the seats of them. I mean, can you imagine the scene? I mean, just like a madman. Just went in there, flipping things over, throwing people out. So when Jesus comes into your life, he wants to do three things. You ready? This is the first thing he wants to do. When he moves in, first thing is he wants to cast out the junk. He wants to wreak havoc on everything in you that's old. In fact, in Jeremiah 1:10, let me read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. Jeremiah 1:10 says, "See, Jeremiah, I've set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, listen, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Two-thirds of Jeremiah's commission was destruction. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Two out of three things the Lord does seemingly in the beginning is to put his finger on stuff that cannot stay. It has to go. It cannot abide in your life if you expect to have any kind of consistent relationship with him. Though we're born again, there's still a lot of junk inside. Self-centeredness, prideful attitudes, self-serving, petty sins and fetishes. You know, stuff hanging on the walls, stuff cluttering the floor, stuff messed up the attic. That's why born-again believers need deliverance. You know the sad thing is? You know the sad thing? It's how few people there are here. I mean, hello? Norman Parrish recently did a conference down in Mexico on deliverance. Listen, had 1,500 pastors show up. There's a big conference they're doing in Guatemala. Dario, who's now the head of Continental Missionary Crusade, has inherited from his dad. And they always send us this material on it. I think it's in Costa Rica. I mean, it just brings in all these pastors and leaders to teach them about deliverance. Puerto Rico and Central and South America. But here in the United States, where are the pastors?
Amen.
We had a deliverance in the fall. We had these deliverance conferences. We started, what, 5-6 years ago, right, Clint?
We had
96?
Something like that.
Yeah? In the beginning. But, you know, it's got to the point, where are the pastors? Where are the leaders? I mean, you know, whatever. It's getting worse, man. It's something that's dark in America is getting darker. Now, I was hoping after September 11th something would break. You know. It may take something more. But I don't get it. I don't get it. And we have people, a lady came the other day, and she came, she was just desperate and just, you know, just tormented and had been encouraged by her pastor's wife to take lithium. One of the major ministries I have is to curse that demon of antipsychotic drugs. I have a television program we do, and I just get on there and rail and rant. I know most people, oh, there he is again, they click the channel. They don't want to hear it. I rail against that witchcraft. This is pharmakia. It's witchcraft. And this poor girl, you know, typical, I told so many stories about this, come in, this is a week or two ago, and, you know, sure enough, went to her pastor's wife. She just gave her some, said, well, you just need to memorize more scripture, and you need to stand on the word. Now, I'm sorry, may make some of you all mad, but I have a problem with the concept of standing on the word. Now, I believe there's a time to stand on the word. I do.
Yes.
But people take that as a cop-out. to stand on some Bible verse. Give me a break. Go to the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost may say to me, you need to repent.
That's right.
Or humble yourself and go deal with a sin. Or go to your brother and humble yourself. Or confront. You know what I mean? There's so many people standing and naming and claiming and blabbing and grabbing. They're in bondage and they're all taking in a psychotic drugs. And so I told this lady, I said, ma'am, no problem. We can pray for you. I said, you got demons and they can be cast out. And she said, well, I've been coming to meetings. Probably not me. She said, I've been coming, stayed away for about a year, but I'm convinced it's true. So I said, tell you what, no problem. I got a couple of ladies who'll minister to you, and we minister to anybody. She didn't have to join my church. I don't care about that. You know, I'm just here to love folks. Freely receive, freely give. So you just go tell your pastor and get his blessing. And this is what upset her. I said, I want you to get that pastor's wife, and they know where I'm at. I said, you go tell them you come down here and put some prayer. I said, we don't want to steal no sheep. No, we're just going to have a couple of ladies pray for you. You go tell them. I said, but I want your pastor's blessing before we pray for you. She went, well, they'd never agree to that. I said, why not? I said, well, they don't believe Christians can have demons. I said, well, then what are you doing going there? Well, I've been there 5 years and all my friends are there. I said, well, looks like you're at a crossroads, dear. Friends or Jesus?
Amen?
Amen. Friends or freedom? There it is. There's a sermon title. Friends or freedom? Guess what? She's never been back. Of course, it's been a few weeks. You know what I'm doing? I'm praying what we call the MI prayer. We thought this up. You know what the MI prayer is? Manifest it. Manifest it, MI. I just said, Lord, let her rip. Amen? Let it rip! She's not desperate enough. When it came, got down to it, she didn't want to part from her friends to get free from her demons. So I said, fine, go for it, Lord. And you know what? I have an authority today because she came to me asking for help, so I've been praying for her. Manifest it in Jesus' name. I suspect at some point she'll come in, maybe a year, year and a half, 6 months. She'll come dragging in. You know. Oh, hi. Back again, huh? Yes, help! Well, are you willing to get your pastor's blessing? Pastor Schmaster, pray for me. I still demand a blessing as long as they're under their covering. I demand it. Now, if they go to these giant mega churches, you know, that's silly. I mean, a church of 30,000, it's not a church. Come on. So I'm not going to ask her to go get, you know, there. But I'm talking these smaller churches where they know the shepherd knows the sheep. He would lead the 99 to find that one is lost, which is what a church is. You go get a pastor's blessing on that. This is what I'm saying. The first thing in here is to cast it out. Look at the picture. For he comes in, he casts out the junk. And in the New Testament, I believe in the New Testament church, the history of the church, the early catechumens, in the preparation for the baptism into the local church, you know, they would often run them through exorcism. That was very common because they were pulling people in Ephesus and Corinth. In Thessalonica, full of demons, full of blatant idol worship, they would run these new converts through exorcism and cast devils out before they become devils. That was very common in the early centuries. Of course, now there's no one such thing as demons. They're just psychosis. All the demons tend to stop at the Rio Grande. They don't come in the United States. All right, so that's the first thing. He wants to cast it out. Like I said, I'm preaching to the choir here because y'all are here. But where's everybody else? Let me ask you something. How many of y'all live in a town where there's not a lot of deliverance going on? How many of y'all live in this town? Well, there's this going on, amen? Okay. But this is a lot compared to most. It's scary, man. It is scary how little there is in the States. I mean, I've been privileged to travel with Norman Parrish. You know, I'd fly up to New Buffalo, and he and I would travel for 10 days, and we'd go to these different churches, and he would tell me things, and I'm astonished at how little openness there is in the United States. Now, that's not true in other parts of the world at all. The Philippines, India, I was privileged to go to India. We went to a village in India, got to cast out, oh, it was great, 200 Hindus had... New born-again Hindus. This is great. I was on top of a statue of this little village in India, and I was casting devils out in the name of the Lord, and this fellow was interpreting in Tamil, to cast the devil out, but you know the demons understood English. Because I would cast them out, the demons would start manifesting, and then he would say the interpreter word, but the demons already knew. It was great. Central and South America, Africa. You know there are two places of serious darkness in the world. Europe and the U.S. of A. That's right. And Unicare. Lord, Lord. I don't know. I quit caring anymore about whatever. You know, just do your deal and wait for Jesus to come back. Because I say, Lord, have mercy in our country. I love America. You know, I love 4th of July. I love America. It's just when it comes spiritually, it's just like living in Sodom, man. And I don't know. I'm sure none of y'all have TVs. Well, we threw the demon box out years ago. I don't have that demon box in my house. Now, we do have a monitor that we use. My wife plays videos that she gets, and I check them, sniff them out. And I will allow videos to be watched, but we keep the TV in a closet with the door closed. And to do a video, you have to pull it out, plug it all in to watch the video, put it back in. That's exactly the way I want it. Hadn't had a television in the house since 92. I don't want sewage pumped in my living room. It's getting real quiet in here. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For he that's friend of the world is an enemy of God. And if you're going to move in deliverance, how can you play around with the stuff of the world, which the television is an epitome of? You've got to draw the line. Now, if you do have a television, then you need to be very wise, very careful. I'm not a legalist. I'm not into legalism. I just preach hard truth. Let the Holy Ghost convict. I say, if you're going to have that demon in your house, you know, be wise with it. Amen? Amen? Don't just leave it on. You ever go to visit somebody, you can't hardly hear them because it's just blaring and stuff's pouring out, you know, and it's, you know, stuff goes on the TV. You would never have someone in your living room do some of the things that you see on TV. Amen? Okay, what's the second thing Jesus did? Verse 16. First thing Jesus does is verse 15, he wants to cast out the junk. The second thing when he moves in, this is interesting. He wouldn't suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now, that's a little unknown verse, but the inference of that verse is he apparently got a whip and he stood at the door of the temple. Can you see this? He cast out all the junk and now he stood there and he wouldn't let anybody back in. He stood, Jesus the Messiah, stood at the door of the temple, daring, glaring at him. I dare you to come back in. Where's the gentle shepherd we know? This is Jesus. So what does this speak of? This speaks of the second thing. Build a defense to keep the stuff from coming back in. First, cast it out. Second, build a defense to keep it from coming back in. We have a saying, it's not hard to cast a devil out, it's hard to keep it out. In fact, there are some people I won't pray deliverance for until I know that it's going to stay out. Amen?
Yeah.
You got to jump through some hoops to get prayer at our church. I prepared the preparation for deliverance manual. About a 15-page manual. Has 1,000 areas. I've gleaned it from, Jerry McGee, some of the books. All these different breakdowns of strongholds, you know. I mean, 25 different areas. And you have to do a synopsis in the end. They have all the curses there. The four areas of forgiveness, soul ties, curses, and the occult. They have to circle. I mean, it takes a while. It takes an hour and a half, 2 hours to fill this out. And in the front it tells you, if you come to first a preliminary session where you'll sit down and always two people, it's either usually two ladies or two guys, and they'll go through the preliminaries, forgiveness, soul ties, the occult, and curses. And they may have two meetings just on forgiveness, an hour and a half meeting each. And they got to come have it all filled out. All of those, and you, by the way, on the 1,000 thing, you have to check S or F. S if it's in yourself, F if it was in your family. And then at the end, you count them all up, you have a synopsis, and every one was broken down. And so we can look at, like, this area of pride may have 71 areas, and you'll have, like, 26 for self and 35 for family. But we look at the synopsis, we can immediately circle it and determine the strongholds. It's a really cool book. And that way, on the deliverance sessions, I get four people, the heavy duty. I mean, the goal is the Sunday night session where I get four people in there for 2 hours, and you're in the chair, and their whole objective is to command the things to come out. Well, some of those people, they don't know. They get the book. They can determine from the strongholds. This is the, you got to jump through those hoops. And I, you know, about half the people that get that booklet never fill it out. In fact, what is today? Saturday? Yeah, Thursday. I met at the church with a fella. Is today Saturday?
Yes,
sir. Thursday, I met at church. He came. He finally made it, sat out. I said, where's your booklet? Didn't bring it. Well, nice seeing you. So we chatted a few minutes. I said, just catch me when I get back in town. We'll have another session. I wasn't going to do it. Wasn't going to pray with him on his terms. You know, some people, we tell them, you got to put some fasting in life. I ask people, do you have a quiet time every day? Do you spend the time with the Lord? Well, no. Well, then what are you bothering with deliverance for? I mean, you can't even pray. Do you speak in tongues? No. Well, let's come on. Let's get you speaking in tongues here. Hello? I mean, the basics. Do you fast? No. Well, what do you think? How are you going to get free food if you don't fast? You gorge. Get some regimen of fasting in your life. Anyway. I have such a popular ministry, people stream to it. You know, we're not into Band-Aids. We're into heart surgery. Amen?
Amen.
I'm interested in making disciples. Amen. My goal is to get somebody so free, they want to go set other people free. And if they can get through all that stuff, they will. So the second thing is build a defense. You got to have self-disciplines built. The thieves and robbers have a way of sneaking back in. You know, the devil, he's a snake, and snakes sneak, sneaky snakes. And that has so much emphasis. I preach, most of my preaching, in fact, I've got a bunch of booklets back there. I think 24 booklets, got a new one coming up. And most of them deal with these areas, a daily quiet. If y'all have access to the web, at our webpage, we have all the booklets now in PDF format. If y'all don't know what that is, you can print it out in booklet form. It's free. And we put them all in PDF format at newwineonline.com. Newwineonline, newwineonline.com. Look it up. All of that stuff's downloadable. We also have live streaming audio and video now. And finally, you can buy stuff off of PayPal in there. So anyway, the reason is it's a good resource for deliverance. Amen? And we give it away free. I mean, and the stuff we sell is stuff at cost. And I'm always getting emails from all kind of folks thanking that there's a resource available. Lately, I prayed deliverance for a lady in Glasgow, Scotland. She found me on the web. She emailed me. And I said, ma'am, I do not cast demons out via email. Go in Jesus' name. It doesn't work. She will make it. So I said, tell you what, call me long distance from Glasgow, Scotland. We arranged a time. She called me. I'm sitting there with phone calls in. So I'm casting these demons out of this girl. And it was powerful. I mean, it was fine, you know. And I don't even know where Glasgow, Scotland is. But anyway, we prayed. It was her nickel, by the way. You know, we prayed about 20 minutes. And the Lord did some glorious things. And then she sent me a gift. It was a check from a Scottish bank of so many pounds. So I said, that was great. I didn't know what to do with that check. But go to the bank, cash. Daily quiet times. You got to know the word. Regimens of fasting, self-denial, fasting. In my household, we fast twice a week. I'm a fanatic. Tuesdays and Fridays, we fast. Tuesdays and Fridays, except when I travel. I don't fast when I travel. But on Tuesdays and Fridays, no solid food. That's the rule. You can have milk, you can have, you know, orange juice, but no solid food. And you know, the guys like it. Let me tell you one good thing about doing that, is you really enjoy food better. When you get a regimen of fasting, I'm convinced if you want to move in any kind of ministry of deliverance, any kind of power, you've got to have fasting in your life. Come on. And I've found, since I've developed that, I really enjoy stuff better. And I don't gravitate to the junk, you know? You eat better, and it's good, it's healthy, you live longer, and you quit putting all that junk in your body. The notion of fasting to Americans is so foreign. But it's biblical principle. Christ said, when you fast, be not as a heathen. He didn't say if. He said when. The inference being, this is part of your Christian life. Paul said, in fastings often. Christ said, you know, while the bridegroom's here, they will not fast. But when the bridegroom departs, then they will fast, Christ said. Amen. It's getting real quiet here.
TV, fasting, what else are you going to say? Magazines, books, what else? Hello? Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You know, we just want to cast the devils out and go off our little... Come on, give me a break. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You got to draw a line in the spirit. And you can walk freedom. You know the good side of this? The good side is Jesus' intimacy. Because when you start clearing the house out, he starts expanding. And then you enter into the pleasures that are his right hand, that are forevermore. Not the pleasures of sin for a season, but the pleasures at his right hand. The glory of the Lord. As our brother, what's his name, Chuck Flynn? Yeah, was so wonderfully talking of last night. The glory, God wants to abide in the glory. You know, I was thinking last night, he was painting the glory picture in the heavenlies. I'm down here talking about the earthly reality of what you got to do to make it work. Amen? You can be up there, oh, this is wonderful. Yeah, but hello, what are you going to do in the morning? You know? What are you going to do with that piece of pie? What are you going to do with that television program you shouldn't watch? What are you going to do with that flesh? What are you going to do? You got to pay the price. It's nitty gritty. Christianity is real. You got to deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow Jesus. And open your life up to others. And that's really the toughest. Open up. Be accountable. Open your life to others. Open your life to spiritual authorities. Ideally, deliverance works best. I said this yesterday. Works best in the context of the local church through the pastor. That's what works best. That's what it was intended to be. A pastoral function, which is an illusion here in the United States. Most churches, the pastor has this couple that does it. And praise the Lord for the couple. Oh, you have demons? Yeah, we have our deliverance group. They pray for you. The pastor, you know, he doesn't say anything from the pulpit from it. But it's over there. You know, and it's sad. Because they'll do good stuff. In fact, you know, in the beginning, I was in a church where I was the little group on the side and the pastor shunted them to me. But it was sad. That wasn't God's plan. It's a flow through the pastor. I don't understand. I'm kind of naive about this. I don't understand how a pastor can sit there and counsel somebody and not deal with a demon. I mean, I'm sitting there talking. Boy, you know, you're talking to a demon. Why am I saying this? I'm talking to a demon. Come out in Jesus' name or rebuke the demon. You know, something flares up and spits at you. Ah, what did we hear? Here, kitty, kitty, come on. Y'all heard of the cobra spitting snake?
Yes, there is.
Been doing some study about these snakes lately. And you know, there's a lot of teaching on this. I'm thinking of maybe I'll put a book together just some teaching. I'm thinking of doing a series on snakes. Yeah, but there's different types of snakes, and there's this cobra, it's a spitting snake, and it comes up, and it spits in the eyes of its victim, so that when they're blind, it gets him. You know, I had somebody come to me not long ago, and they came up to me, and they spit at me venom and hate and accusation and condemnation, and I was worse than dirt, and slammed me like this. And it wasn't a deliverance session, it was just... And I'm going, whoa... Well, I don't want to go into the details, but suffice it to say, this individual, this person was trying to pull my wife into the Harry Potter garbage. I'm just going to use another word. Harry Potter garbage. And my wife didn't know. She knows now. You know, she don't want nothing to do with that. But this person was trying to influence my wife. And I'd had my belly full of that. I mean, I know about this Harry Potter witchcraft garbage. It's just everywhere, and the kids are full of witchcraft. And boy, I won't even let that Pokemon junk in my church. Kid has Pokemon. I said, get that out there in the parking lot. I said, leave it out there by the car. I don't want it in the house, in the building. So this person was doing it. I went outside the wall where they were, and I cursed that witchcraft snake, Jesus, and went inside real nice. And that demon came up, spewed that venom all over me. And I'm telling you, all of what it's about is so that you react.
Yeah.
You know, so they'll go, you got a demon, you got a demon. But I'm going, Lord Jesus, help me, Jesus. I'm so slimed here. And all I could do, God was good in that instance, because I just, you know, I didn't say nothing. I just said, well, because I realized there was nothing to say. I was talking to a demon.
Yeah.
So I just kind of backed away and let her finish her deal and let her go. And, what do you do? You know, then you wipe it off. And you know what you do? Then you go find a room somewhere. And you speak in tongues a few minutes. And you go, break it, break it. Break the snake, Jesus' name. and he can breathe. Amen?
Amen.
It's a wonderful ministry, I guarantee. I encourage you to get involved. I highly recommend it. You know what? You're never bored. You never get bored. I'm always getting slimed or what, something from some direction all the time, man. Lord. Had a couple in the church been with me 10 years. They just suddenly decided to split, leave, and all this stuff just happened a few months ago. I mean, just out of nowhere, just leave and all this stuff dynamic going on. And boy, it was good. But you know, I've learned one way to pray. This is the best way to pray. You ready? This is the prayer. You ready? Lord, don't change nothing. Change me. That's the key. Don't change the people that drive me nuts. Don't change the people that spit venom. Don't change them until you change me.
Hallelujah.
Until I can learn to love and turn the other cheek and bless those that curse me. If I can't do that, guess what? You'll change them. He'll send another one over here.
That's right.
Have you learned that yet?
Yes.
It's a good prayer. And it works. Okay, so that's the first thing was he cast things out. Let's close this. He cast him out in verse 15, right?
Yes.
And verse 16, you build a defense. Okay, the last thing, the third thing, verse 17. The third thing Jesus wants to do when he moves in. He said, Is it not written, my house will be called of all nations a house of prayer, which you've made of the den of thieves. The third thing Jesus wants to do when he moves in is to make your soul a place of intimate conversation with God. My house needs to be a house of prayer. In other words, God wants your soul to be a place of intimate conversation. That's all he wants, to come back to the garden, the communion, the fellowship. See, before in the temple, when you went in the temple, all you heard was the chattering of money changers and thieves and robbers. This low murmur of people after self-covetousness and greed. It was a chattering. But after Christ ran them out, it was silent. This temple was quiet. It became a hallowed hall where the still small voice echoed in the quiet. That's what God wants our soul to be. Not just our spirit, our soul. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Who's what?
Mind.
Our soul is still and quiet. And in a resting place. And in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In returning in rest. You know the verse in Isaiah 30? God wants us to be still. To lead us by the still waters. To be still and know that he's God. This is what it's all about, folks. Let's pray. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Jesus. Let's pray just a minute here. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Confirm your word today. Lord, let your word filter down in the places of our heart, bring conviction, separation between soul and spirit. Lord, let your word divide and conquer our souls today. Lord, I pray that you would make us to be disciples of Jesus. Max it. Pedal to the metal. 100%. Lord, not lukewarm, not half-hearted, but all the way. Pressing to the mark of the prize. Lord, we ask you to forgive us today. Right now, I encourage you to go to the Lord and confess your sin. Confess it, whatever the Holy Ghost has convicted you of today as the word went forth. Carnality, lust, laziness, passivity, presumption, judgmentalism, whatever. Just confess and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me, Lord. Reacting. Just confess your sins. Say, Lord, have mercy. And then forgive yourself. Because frankly, but for the grace of God, you do worse. So just forgive yourself and receive forgiveness today. Receive forgiveness. And be encouraged. In fact, ask the Lord to forgive you for striving and trying and struggling. He's not called you to do all that. Just lay it at his feet. Say, Jesus, here. You know, without you, I'm a hopeless case. But praise God, I put my soul at your feet. And you are my problem. No, I am your problem, not mine. Put yourself at his feet and tell him, give your problem to him. I'm your problem, Jesus, not mine. I'm not going to try to fix me no more. I'm not going to try to be better or improve. I'm just going to put myself at your feet and worship you and love you and draw close to you. Lord, and you'll do it. You'll change my heart. Jesus. You know, I challenge you. I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say right now that it was some hard things said today. And I challenge you because I think the Holy Ghost has said, there, that's it. That's what I've been bugging you about. Amen? Some of y'all, the Holy Ghost said, that's it. He just confirmed what I've been telling you. Has to do with either quiet time, has to do with getting some carnality out of your life. Whatever it is, the Holy Ghost said, see, I've confirmed it in the mouth of another witness. Now, obey the Lord, folks. Obey him. Make that decision. Say, from this point on, Lord, you know, I'm going to be done with that compromise. I'm not going to get under legalism, but I'm going to put discipline in my life and be a disciple and be done with half-hearted Christianity. And then that glory can abide. You know, I saw last night when Brother Chuck asked for prayer. Now, I wasn't here the night before, but last night he said, about 10 or 15 of you, I'll get up. He says, that's enough. Don't know anybody else. Now, I wasn't. Apparently, the night before, lots of people got up and got him to pray. It sounds like they've been wearing him out or something. You know, the thought came to me. I thought, you know, Lord, God wants you to abide in the glory. Amen? When the man of God comes with the, praise the Lord. But where you would literally get at the end of the line and says, no problem, you know, I got the glory, man. I'll get another little touch. But I want others to have, are you with me? That's what God wants you to be. You're not rushing over the line. You just go, let's go. I've learned to abide in the vine. I know where to get under the spout where it pours out.
Amen. Glory.
See? But it's making these choices in the Spirit. I remember going to some vineyard conferences back in the late 80s. John Wimber County, big, and Paul Kane, these big prophets, you know. And I remember just kind of sitting by the door waiting for them. They would say, come, you know, go get the word from God. And I timed it. I even sat so that I could go quick, first in line. I remember doing that. And, you know, praise the Lord. The Lord's taught me where to go now. I know this man of God. I'm telling you, talk about anointing. This guy's got serious anointing all the time. And he's always available anytime. You know who he is? Hold on. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Amen. And I have no problem going to have brethren pray for me. Amen. But it's not like I need it anymore. I need that touch. Lord Jesus, do that among us. Lord. Mature us in Christ. Put those disciplines, Lord, that out of our belly flows rivers of power. We are a fountain springing up ourselves.
Amen.
In our own lives, in the name of the Lord. Now take authority this morning over every devil, every demon, every unclean spirit, every wicked spirit that would seek to snatch this seed from the hearts today. For the Holy Ghost is wanting to plant seed of conviction and resolution, of commitment to take up the cross and deny ourselves. And Satan, I take the power of these spirits, these fowls of the air that would pluck the seed. I take your authority. I command you to leave these saints today. Name of the Lord. Every spirit assigned over them to harass them or torment them or rob them, we take your assignment over them today. In the name of the Lord. Go. In the name of Jesus. Come on. Resist the devil. Tell him to leave. Get thee behind me. Renounce those things. Don't let the devil rob you what the Holy Ghost is convicting you of today. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Spirit of God. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods, for thou, O Lord,
exalted far above all God. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt. Father, sing it. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Sing hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, we just pray a blessing over each one of us now as we go away. Lord, that your word would be sealed. Lord, that you would just plant it deep and let it bring forth good fruit. Hallelujah. Lord, we just pray a blessing over this meal now in the hands of prepared it. Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord would flow freely among your people today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You're dismissed. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.